Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during the 2009 Bible Conference. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, our speaker will be Dr. Les Olala, Chancellor of Northland Baptist Bible College in Dunbar, Wisconsin. The title of his message is Faith. The text is from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7.
I suppose there's scarcely anybody here today that has not been blessed from the pulpit ministry of Dr. Les Olala. By reason of longevity of ministry, by reason of extent of ministry, there's scarcely a church or a camp or a conference anywhere that he has not been called upon to bring the Word of God to. And of course, he's been here as a speaker many, many times. There is, I suppose, also at the mention of Dr. Olala, a smile that comes over everybody's heart and face. Because you know that before he gets through, we will be smiling and laughing. But more importantly, our heart will be glad because of the unfolding of God's truth. He's a graduate of this institution. As a matter of fact, Mr. Al Carper just told me that Dr. Olala, when he was a student here, helped construct these original metal-covered walkways around campus. That goes back to the middle 60s here. For 18 years, he was president of Northland Baptist Bible College, still is chancellor there and very actively affiliated with our sister institution that we love so greatly. He has spoken in Life Action Revival seminars across America in its early days. He pastored here in Greenville for some years, for 10 years, I think it was. He was the associate pastor and director of youth ministries at Calvary Baptist Church in Roseville, Michigan. There's scarcely anything across the spectrum of the work of God that he has not been privileged to be part of. And we're privileged today and later in this week as well to have him here again as our speaker, a treasured friend in ministry and somebody in whose company I always delight and in whose ministry I am always refreshed.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to thank the institution and Dr. Bob III and Dr. Stephen Jones for the invitation to be here. It's always a privilege to be here, and I appreciate Dr. Jones' kind words, but truth of the matter is I am a two-legged mound of dirt full of air. And the older I get, the more I realize anything good is by God's grace. And certainly it is by God's grace I stand here in this pulpit. I want to preach this morning on the topic of faith. There's quite a shocking statement in Hebrews chapter 11, and we see in Hebrews 11 in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, but before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now here's the statement, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Ask yourself, what have I attempted in the last month that could not have been attempted by faith? What gift given? What attempt to lead a soul to Christ? What step of faith to commit yourself to perhaps some unreached field of the world? Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch believed God was and believed God rewards. God is God rewards. That is the basis of Enoch's function. But I want to take the example from verse 7, a man, Noah. And how do we see Noah putting faith into action? How do we live our apologetic in a fallen world? You study the times of Noah, and the thinking was evil continually, a saturated society with evil. Violence filled the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. First mention of grace in the Bible. There have never been two plans of salvation. There has always been one plan of salvation, and that is by grace through faith. And it was by grace, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But how did he live his apologetic? When we look at how we live as believers in the world, there are Christian evidences. Christian evidences present an aspect of Christianity that is impressive to the rational mind. For example, a prophecy made on this date, prophecy fulfilled. Archaeological dig discovered the truth of something that the Bible had recorded. That's a Christian evidence. That does not offend the rational mind. But our Christian apologetic presents a systematic defense of things that offend the rational mind. And that's one of the things we have a hard time adjusting to in our culture. We who believe God's absolute truth, we believe in the basic doctrines of the Bible, the virgin birth, inspiration, resurrection, etc. That is our Christian apologetic, and we present a systematic defense of things that offend the rational mind. That's an apologetic. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks the reason of the hope that lies within you, with meekness and fear, making a presentation." We will never argue a person into the kingdom of God. Most Christians do not have the intellect to match wits with those intellectual secularists. And so we go back actually to the stage where we take God's word by faith. We study. We have a wisdom that the world does not have, but oftentimes we cannot match wits. So we can't argue a person into the kingdom of God. We make a declaration of faith, and then we demonstrate that faith. And think of the world in which Noah lived. Noah was the last man left. Now, if you were to draw, say, an arc of 200 miles around Greenville, South Carolina, you would have into the millions of believers who gathered in God's house yesterday. Just think of the numbers in this chapel this morning. And ever think, boy, we are outnumbered in this world, but you go down to the point when the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, and every thought of his heart was only evil continually, and violence filled the earth. But Noah, the last man left. How would you like to be the last man? We are encircled by thousands in this auditorium who believe as you believe. But yet we still live in a fallen world. How do we live our apologetic in a fallen world? We live that apologetic by faith. Now let's take verse 7. And this will be my text this morning on the topic of faith. This verse begins by faith and it ends by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So each parenthesis on each side is by faith, by faith. Now, how does faith function? And how is faith defined? I define faith by three words. I believe God. God said it. I believe it. It's not I believe in God. I believe God. Now let's take this apart. By faith, Noah being warned of God. So first of all, I see in the text the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word is the basis of our faith. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We have God's inspired word that we can have as a declaration in this world. We are commanded to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. John 15:3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And Psalm 119:9-11, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The basis of our faith is the word of God. All Noah had to go on was the fact that God spoke and Noah acted upon that. The basis of our faith is the word of God. When we go into this culture in the United States of America, so-called pluralistic society, everything is accepted in that pluralism except God's absolute truth. But yet it is still God's absolute truth. It is still true. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It is becoming less and less politically correct, but it is still the truth. I was on a flight going into Philadelphia. My wife and I were going to do a Mailox Manor conference. Since that's our peer group now, that's our senior saints. We were going to do a senior saint retreat, and all we need is Mailox and potato chips. That's simple. And I sat next to a guy, and I was praying, God, give me insight of how to get the topic of the gospel brought up. And he looked like a 70s hippie who had been microwaved. And so I thought, how do I bring up this topic? And I said, well, what do you do? Well, he traveled the world doing repairs in these nuclear power plants. He supervised the replacement of parts that were broken or needed to be replaced, and he had to be there supervising the replacement. That explained kind of that microwave look. And he had rings on every finger, and he got from many of the nations, and he got rings from the various nations. So I thought, that's how I'll bring it up. I'll ask him, as he sees the world, what does he think of all of the religions that he sees in the world? So I said, now you travel all over. You see religions all over. What do you think of the religions in these countries? He said, I hate religion. And that loudly. I'm sure most of the plane could hear. And that was right up in the front. I'm sure most of the plane could hear his response. It kind of shocked me, because normally people are gracious. But he came back, he said, I don't believe in religion. I believe in the Big Bang, and the Hubble telescope is eventually going to prove the Big Bang is true. So I want no part of religion. I said, well, all I want to share, what God had done in my life, and what I had experienced, the peace, not in religion, but in relationship with Christ. So then I dropped the subject. This guy just exploded. Because I brought up the absolute. The absolute. And I have said more and more and more, I have seen people angrily respond to what used to be graciously received. Consequently, we become intimidated because we say, okay, can we say without apology that Jesus Christ is the only way? That is exactly what God's word says, and that's the apologetic we live by faith. Now, secondly, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. So the second thing I see in the text is worship. Moved with fear. When God spoke to Noah, Noah didn't cower off in the corner. I think this sense of fear was Noah's heart being lifted up in awe of the character of his God. One of the things I believe that you need to focus on in building your Christian walk is get to know your God. Each day that you read, build your biography of your God. Every time God is described, He is my rock, He is my refuge, He is my strength, He is salvation, He is love, He is hope. Every time your God is described, record that so you can make that as the first part of your prayer. Genuine worship is a response to truth. In fact, all worship is a response to truth. There is no worship apart from truth. When Jesus said to the woman at the well, He made this very thing, they who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, I have the Spirit of God dwelling within me, witnessing to my spirit. That brings a praise. And then we have the Word of God that brings a praise. I think Noah being moved with fear, we see the expression of his faith. There's a big controversy today about worship. And I see three different aspects. Ritual worship, which Israel did in the Old Testament. God hated it. You see it reaching a peak in Amos chapter 5. He said, I hate your songs. I hate your sacrifices. I hate the sounds of your vials because I have been replaced in your heart by Moloch and Cheum, the star, the images of your gods. That's ritual worship. God hated it. Today we have recreational worship. And to me, recreational worship has two prongs. One prong is personal entertainment. And the second prong is pragmatic evangelism. But it is not worship. Then there is real worship. And this is what I believe Noah had. I believe Noah's heart moved with fear when God spoke the awesomeness of the character of his God, moved Noah to an awe of his God. When you see the fear of God appear in the scriptures, it normally appears in one of three ways. They're all given in Deuteronomy chapter 5. There is the awe of his character. There is the obedience to his command. And then there's the fear of his consequences. And the fear of God is always in one of three contexts when you see that. But in this context, I believe Noah's heart was lifted in awe and praise. I appreciated the special numbers. I appreciated the congregational numbers as you focused on the words. Not I, but Christ. We see the songs of redemption. We see our hearts that are lifted up in praise and adoration unto Him. You study the book of Revelation, the early parts of Revelation chapter 5. There was an agreement when God spoke. There was an amen, an amen. There was an adoration. There was praise. And what is praise? Praise is by the redeemed to the Redeemer about the redemption. And we see that God was setting up Noah for his salvation from the destruction of the world. And I believe that Noah saw God's character. How do we see our God? What attribute of God became your anchor point in this last 7 days? If I were to have each one of you testify, this attribute of God was my anchor point in the last 7 days. What attribute would that be? I've been clinging to His sovereignty in this generation. I am glad that my God is in 100% control and no man will dethrone my God. That's a comfort to me. I am comforted by His compassion, by His long suffering, by His mercy. But he, in this case, Noah, expressed his response to God. He expressed his faith in worship. By faith, Noah being warned, that's the word, the basis of my faith. Moved with fear, the expression of my faith. Now we see another verb here, prepared. That's work. So we go from the Word to worship to work. He prepared an ark. He said, well, what does that mean? He went to the action of his faith. I was up in Moncton, New Brunswick, just this past summer. There was a new church plant, and what a beautiful new building, and what a privilege to be preaching in that new facility. The two young pastors who were a part of that church plant from one of the churches across town were so excited to be in that new facility, and a great number of people, older Christians and new converts, in that auditorium. And when I stood up to preach, I said, how did this church get here? I'm talking about the facility. Well, here's what you may have done. You go to Tim Hortons. Those of you from Canada know there's a Tim Hortons every 100 yards in Canada. Coffee shops. And boy, it gives me great comfort as a heavy coffee drinker. It gives me great delight. In fact, I'm thinking of writing a booklet. The light is on the pot. It's going to work out. Don't worry. And so when I saw the new Jones coffee shop, the Cup of Jones, I took my wife there a couple of weeks ago. I had to initiate that coffee shop, practicing for Bible conference. I will be there a lot. And I said, so here's what happened. You folks probably went to Tim Hortons at 7 o'clock in the morning, decided to pray for God to give you a building. And so you prayed at Tim Hortons from 7 to 7:30 after you had your coffee. Then you got in your church van and drove by the spot that had been selected. No building. So let's meet 6:30 the next morning. Okay, so we'll all meet at Tim Hortons at 6:30. Let's pray harder. Let's twist our face a little bit, maybe, to show the sincerity and the desperateness of our cry for a building. So you go, and 6:30, you meet at Tim Hortons, and I said, I'm sure you were very sincere, and you prayed from 6:30 to 7:15, and then had your last coffee, and then got in the church van, drove by the lot, nothing there, still empty. Pastor from across town, who was the pastor of the church plant, the mother church, sees you there. So what are y'all doing? We're praying for God to give us a building. Well, what have you done? We've been praying. By faith. Well, what else? Well, what do you mean, what else? We've been praying for God to give us a building. Okay, so have you ever heard like of an architect and a backhoe excavators? Well, no, we've never heard of that. We were praying by faith, trusting by faith. When God called Noah to make the ark, he went to work. He didn't say, God, by faith, I believe that. Whew, this ark comes out. Whoa, whoa, what kind of a deal is that? Hallelujah. It's called work. Do you realize work was before the fall as a form of worship? Work was not a curse of the fall. Work was a form of worship before the fall. God gave Adam responsibility to tend the garden, to dress it, and to keep it. We always meet with our incoming freshmen and parents a few days before school begins. And I meet with the freshmen. I said, we need to have you to have a work ethic. Some of you are discovering for the first time that the sun comes up slowly. Because up until this time in your life, it's been there. And you get up, you're going to morning devo, and say, what is that over there? Your RA said, that's the sun. It kind of like how the earth rotates. And then, say, by like 8, it'll be brighter. Wow. So some of you think so lazy, you thought manual labor is the president of Mexico. And I said, you're going to find out something a little bit different. He went to work. You know, this is one of the things that gets us going. It gets us into activity. And what happened, Noah believed God, he worshiped God, and then he worked with God. You know, that's the part. How do you get the new front to the Rotahaver? How do you get an auditorium like this? By faith, yes. You believe this is what God has. You get the mind of God. You praise God for who He is. You magnify His character. And then you go to work. Those of you who are going into church planting will know that. Those of you who are sophomores in Greek know that. You're taking Greek by faith. But it also takes work. Because it's the demonstration, it's the activity of your faith. And when you see that Noah moved forward, stimulated by faith, he went to work. And you ask, what does God have for me to do? Maybe it's the building of a ministry as you go door to door. Maybe it is the activity that is given to you as you get into your office and study hours and hours and hours of pouring through the Word of God. There is no handout in God's work. It is that which God gives you by His grace. You then take that activity by faith, work. And then I see Noah's witness, by the which he condemned the world. Do you realize that Noah's obedience to God's word, heart lifted up in awe to his God, going to work, became a witness to the world, by the which he condemned the world? Noah's obedience put the world in the wrong. The problem is, it is not always understood. You know what God has for you to do. Some of you are sitting here with relatives wondering, what are you thinking? You're going to do what? I believe God's called me to ministry. I believe that God has called me to the mission field. And you walk in obedience and you start putting yourself to the task. And you become a witness. And your obedience puts the world in the wrong. Some of your relatives have thought, how are you going to live? What are you going to fall back on? Well, looks like I'm just going to be stuck with God, I guess. Well, you better get yourself set up. You'll have nothing to fall back on, because this faith thing is a bunch of hot air. Noah went to work. 1 John 5:5. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And we see the activity of how we become a witness to the world. Look at the New Testament church. When finally they waited, Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They were filled with boldness. They became a witness to the world by activity of their faith. They went preaching the word. Saul of Tarsus at that time, obviously in charge of the stoning of Stephen. I think he saw the glow of God on Stephen's face. I think that so deepened his anger. It so deepened his conviction. How can this man be being stoned and yet have the glow of God in his face for the first time ever? The Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father, welcoming home the first martyr of the church. Saul of Tarsus deepened his anger as the gospel went from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the uttermost parts. Saul of Tarsus was following that same route from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. He's on the road to Damascus and his life is intersected by Jesus Christ. What had he seen? He had seen the obedience of God's children, even in the midst of persecution. And it became such a movement that they go to Gamaliel. Gamaliel, this attorney, and they said, do something about the way. They are upsetting everything. And Gamaliel, being attorney, says, wait a minute here. Let's check case studies. You remember when Thutis came along and he had this great following and he came to naught. And then when Judas of Galilee came along and he had this great following and he came to naught. But there's something significant here He said, if this be what we see here in these apostles, if this be of men, it too will come to naught. But it's an aeon plus a subjunctive. It's a mode of doubt. Highly unlikely that what we're seeing is of men. But if it be of God, A plus the indicative, since this is from God, you cannot stop it unless you find yourself fighting against God. That early church, their obedience became a witness to a lost world. And I don't know what Gamaliel's thinking was, but I do know this. When he made reference to what we see now, it is since. It's not if this is of God. Since this is of God, you can't stop it. Why? Because they became a witness to the world. By whom? Ignorant fishermen. They said, these are ignorant and unlearned men. But they were believing by faith what they had in their life. When is the last time you saw God do a marvelous work because you made a step of faith to present the gospel? Or you made a step of faith to go into an action. Some of you pastors may be here and you could stand up and we could take till tomorrow morning at this time. Some of you pastors here for the conference could testify to how God used your steps of faith to become a witness to that community. And we see Paul's function here after he becomes God's child. But how did Noah function? By the which he condemned the world. Believers, remember this, no matter what it appears to be, your obedience to God's absolute truth puts the world in the wrong. But it may not appear that way at first. You may appear to be the oddball. Put yourself in Noah's place. God tells Noah, build this ark. And whoever gets in it will be saved because I'm going to cover the world in water. This had never been done. The water had never been seen like that. There was no tangible evidence. This was a step of faith. You study philosophy, you have three levels of this philosophical triangle. The base is horse. They call it horse because you can see a horse. The second level is horse nest. You see a shadow of a horse. The top of the triangle is faith. It's the top of the triangle that brought the dust and the torn clothes when Paul was at Mars Hill. Because it was by faith that these moves were made. Noah began working by faith. Can you imagine when timbers began showing up? And this was not a tiny little thing. This project could not be a hobby. It had to become a lifestyle. And faith makes the Christian life a style of living, not a hobby. Noah didn't say, I can put this on my mantle when I'm done. No, this was massive. Can you imagine the guys at Hebrews Coffee Shop? McDonald's, no. If you want to hear wisdom, go to McDonald's at 7 in the morning and all of the wise people in the world are gathered with their hats on, solving world problems. If I was president, I'm thinking, president, you barely made it at Chrysler. You listen carefully. They have all the answers. Now, can you see in Hebrews Coffee Shop, these retirees seeing these timbers go, what's that? Well, Noah's building this big thing. He said the world's going to be covered in water and whoever gets in it will be safe. No, you ask him. That's exactly what he told me yesterday. So old Jake goes over and say, no, what's happening here? God's going to destroy the world. That's going to be covered in water. Whoever gets in this thing will be safe. And Noah preached righteousness for all those years. How'd you like to have been Shem, Ham, and Japheth in high school? Shem, you going to play soccer? Nope, we're going to help Dad with the ark. Ham, graduation time comes. Ham, you going to college? No. Dad said the degree wasn't going to mean much. Ten-year reunion comes. Japheth, what have you been up to? I've been helping Dad with the ark. 50-year reunion comes. Shem, boy, you're looking in great shape. You've been outside quite a bit. Yeah, I've been helping Dad there with the ark. Yeah, I remember your dad was on that kick when we were in high school. I remember you guys couldn't play soccer because your dad had this idea going. Well, 50 years later, he still does. Preaching righteousness and pounding. 100-year reunion comes. The survivors wobble in. Ham! What have you been up to, boy? Wasn't helping Dad do with the ark. What happened? We see our last point, the wage of obedience to the word. It said, by the which he condemned the world. Two wages we see. He condemned and became. Condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, saving of his household. So what happened? In that obedience, he witnessed, and it says there a day came when God says, okay, Noah, enter you and your family into the ark. You could imagine by that time what was going on when Noah and his family went in and eight souls got into that ark. And then the animals began coming. They're thinking, this is weird. Where are these animals coming from? God had it all figured out. The parents had it all figured out for the sacrifices that were made for the worship that was to follow. Had all of the numbers right. Had everything figured out. But what happened to Noah? Saved his household and became the heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. The wages. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can just think, okay, now people are gathering. Noah preached righteousness for 100+ years. Not one single convert. Can you imagine the pragmatist? You're talking about pragmatists having a nervous breakdown. They say, Noah, I know you're sincere, but you have been doing this for a long time. No one has believed you. Why don't you change a little bit? There's a group called the Nile River Nine. Why don't you have them come and get a crowd turned on at least? Then when you get a whole crowd gathered, then share a little truth. No, Noah preached righteousness and he kept building. Preached righteousness, kept building. The day said, Noah, get into the ark, you and your family, the animals into the ark. And it says, God shut the door. That must have been a weird feeling to be looking, watching, seeing all this going on. Then suddenly a rumble. And then suddenly an outburst from above. And not the Hebrew scholars will have to check this out. I think the Hebrew word is, uh-oh. Uh-oh. That nut was right. And pardon my play on words, you, but Noah's stock was floating high when the world was in liquidation. And I'll give it to you. You stay faithfully following obedience to God's word. There is a time of reaping. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. Cast not away your confidence, it says in Hebrews 10:38. For the just shall live by faith. The first time that is mentioned is in Habakkuk chapter 2, when Habakkuk was all distraught over what was happening to God's people by the hands of wicked people. And God told Habakkuk, Habakkuk, it's on my time frame. I will deal with the proud, but the just shall live by his faith. That's how we live in this generation. The just shall live by his faith. And we see that there is a time of reward. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And folks, how do we live our apologetic in the decaying world? We live that by faith. We take God's truth and we take at its face value that what God says is truth. And though it may take time, it will happen. Hebrews 11 is a testimonial of all that. It says, many died not having seen the promise. But without them, we cannot be completed because God's hand. He said, but what do you do if you're so worn out, you get so lambasted? Those of you out in ministry, you know, it gets wearisome. In the 2004 Summer Olympics, the marathon race was run back in its original spot, back at Athens. And Vanderlei de Lima, a runner from Brazil, was in the lead, had his gold won. He had 3 miles to go. He was way ahead. And some of you remember who followed Olympics when someone was getting near gold. You followed this and you saw this replay over and over and over and over again. Vanderlei de Lima with the crowds cheering, 3 miles to go, running the best race of his life. Out of the crowd comes a crazed man and tackles Vanderlei de Lima, drags him into the crowd. You saw the replay where he was trying to fight off this man and others helped get this man pulled off. Vanderlei de Lima got back out onto the track. He didn't get the gold because Baldini from Italy passed him and another man passed him. But Vanderlei de Lima became the world's most famous bronze medal winner because he got blindsided and didn't quit. If you're a student here and you're going out into ministry, you have no idea what's facing. You have no idea what's facing your family. You have no idea what pressures may come upon you. You have no idea what may blindside you. You cannot be turned aside by no matter what hits you from where. Because you stay focused by faith. God is in control. God is on the throne for his purpose and for his glory. And we say, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We saw this in Paul's testimony. And in Paul's testimony, just before he was martyred, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord has promised to them. Paul saw the reward. What's interesting in this, I have fought, I have finished, I have kept. That's a perfect tense. That's a dot in a continuous line. I have been fighting, I have been finishing, I have been keeping. Paul did not say, I've attained and I'm perfect. No, he said, I'm showing up every day for battle. And Christians, I believe the key to our function by faith in a society that is decaying is we show up every day for battle and say with Paul, I have been fighting, I have been finishing, I have been keeping. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord has promised. Study 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. What a promise that is for those who are willing to not just get saved and sit, but for those who are diligently adding 7 things to their saving faith. Because unto you will be added an abundant entrance into the kingdom. You'll go through the victor's arch for paying the price. Don't lose heart. Don't get turned aside by the world. And my, what an example we have in Noah of a man who lived by faith and walked by faith. Father, have your perfect way in us. And Father, as Dr. Stephen Jones would come and close the chapel time this morning, that we would be tender and sensitive. Perhaps we need to have our hearts just refocused on your character. Or perhaps we need to get a new love for the Savior, the one who died for us, buried, raised again, that we might have everlasting life and that we might have the sanctification that you have for us. Father, let us be focused on your word and walk by faith and live by faith, realizing your truth is absolute and unshakable.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Les Olala, Chancellor of Northland Baptist Bible College in Dunbar, Wisconsin. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.